To think of.
Try again, should be yours now.
Sorry?
Try again, it should work now. One more.
You can just move on across. Move on to the next slide.
How about that?
Okay, there's the sheep. Okay, meditation. So, Wayne asked me a question about meditation. I mentioned it last time I was here, and I wanted to talk about it today and to do something. We didn't get to do it earlier, but meditation, there's lots of different ways of meditating, and I'm just going to look at one today. The Bible does talk about meditation in Joshua 1, verse 8. It says, study this book of instruction continually. That would have been the Torah in those days. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So meditation is important, and there's lots of different ways, as I've said, and I'm going to look at just one. When I was at college, I briefly studied Ignatian spirituality, and that suggests that we read the passage several times. We decide who we're going to be in the story, so we imagine ourselves into the story. We go through the story and allow our mind to see pictures of what's happening and ask questions like why and how do we feel. So that's the Ignatian process. We're doing something approximating that today. And we're going to look at the passage of the woman caught in adultery. We're going to be looking at John 8. And firstly, we're going to read John 8, 1 to 11. And then we'll think about how a newspaper of the day might have had it. I'm not sure that we'll see a video, but then we're going to look at it from different perspectives of those in the story. So let's read it first of all. So John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but only the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and talked. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd of the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I don't know whether any of you have ever come across the scroll, but the scroll is written like a Daily Mirror, perhaps. Their version of what might have happened. And the headline is adulteress loses stones and woman rescued from stoning. And this is what they said. A woman caught in the very act of adultery has been rescued from certain death by Jesus. When the woman was brought before him, he simply asked anyone who had never sinned to throw the first stone. Naturally, we couldn't do that, said one participant. So we all went home. No one had the heart to stone her after that. All the time, he was writing on the ground with his finger, said another participant. He was just doodling. It was so annoying. I mean, there's nothing guaranteed to put a damper on a good old-fashioned execution than someone not paying attention. Following the Jesus' challenge, the angry mob drifted away one by one. He just looked at that slut and told her to go away, not to do it again. Where's the punishment in that? Jesus' act was condemned by a leading Pharisee. He shouldn't go around spoiling people's innocent fun, he said. This was supposed to be a festive occasion. People had been looking forward to it. Some even brought their favourite stone along. That's how the news centres might have reported it. So, don't know what's going to happen now. It might be a video. There might be sound. Or not. But forget that thing. So, who would you be in the story? Who do you think you would be? Try and imagine yourself into the story. I'm going to tell it from the point of view of the Pharisee, first of all. Have you heard about that man Jesus? He is the bane of our lives at the moment. We keep our positions courtesy of Caesar, and he relies on us to keep the peace here, keep everything running along smoothly. And it's Jesus, he's causing such a stir. He is so popular with the people. Well, I guess I would be if I provided them with picnics and healed them. He heals people on the Sabbath, you know, and everyone knows you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. He deliberately goes against the letter of the law and wraps our faces in it. Think that he's laughing at us. You should have heard what he called some of my colleagues the other day. Whited sepulchres, you think? And to add insult to injury, he keeps calling Yahweh his father. How disrespectful. We think it's only a matter of time, though, before he has a big enough following to start an uprising, and then where will we be? So we, that's the other leaders and myself, have come up with a plan. We're going to trap him into upsetting the Romans so that they have to deal with him. We don't want to, for fear of upsetting the people. And a good opportunity came up the other day. But it didn't work out the way we hoped. He always seems to have an answer. Well, what happened was I stumbled across my friend James in a very compromising situation. He was in a field with a very pretty young woman in the process of, well, I won't be that great because we are in church after all. So I thought, great, we'll take them to Jesus. We know it says in Deuteronomy, if a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the other man's wife must be killed. In this way, the evil will be cleansed from Israel. So if Jesus says we must stone them, then we'll have him, because the Romans have forbidden us from using the death penalty at the moment. They have to do it for us. And if he says it doesn't matter, well, then he's ignoring the law of Moses. Catch 22. Brilliant. Well, James wasn't too happy about being used like this, so he slipped me a couple of gold coins. And I thought I'd seen him. He helped me drag the woman along to Jesus. Well, as usual, Jesus was surrounded by the crowd. Since dawn, he'd been in the temple courts, and all the people were gathered around them, and he was teaching them. So we took the woman in and made her stand in front of everyone. Then we said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" What a great question, I thought, to trap him and have a basis for Jesus. Then he bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. It reminded me of Jeremiah, where it says, "Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." Dare he insinuate that I have turned away from God? I am trying to do God's work, after all. We were all really mad now. We kept on questioning him until eventually he straightened up and replied. And what he said, well, perhaps it was inspired, though I don't like to think of that amount of it. Anyway, he said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he stooped down and began writing again. We knew that as witnesses we would be expected to throw stones, but declaring that we were without sin. There's no one without sin but God. Everyone knows that. Well, Simeon was the first to back down, followed closely by that friend of his. Then one by one, we all drifted away. We couldn't say that we were without sin. So in my book, adultery is a lot worse than bribery, corruption, lying and cheating. But we all knew each other. We knew that we were all sinful. I don't know what happened to women, and I can't think that James is seeing them anymore. Jesus needn't think he is one, though. We'll get the last word yet. So that might have been what the Pharisee thought. Right. Right, the woman. I'll put that down so I can't touch it. So now I'm going to be the woman. My life has always been difficult. My mother and father were very poor. And when I married, although I was considered beauty, my husband was not very good cash because my parents couldn't afford the right sort of dowry. So my husband, Griffin, was not a wealthy person. And apart from a small patch of land that we owned, he worked as a casual labourer when there were harvests. We had three lovely children, though, two boys and a girl, all very close together. It was when Reuben was working the harvest that tragedy struck. He was trampled by one of the oxen, and although he lived, he was never able to work again. So I had to do everything around the house, and I couldn't work in the harvest. So we were very poor. But occasionally we produced something we could sell, and I was walking to Jerusalem to sell it in the market. And that was when I heard about it. I mean James, the man that caused all the problems. James came and bought from me one day, and he looked at me in that way, you know. The next time I went to market, I saw him again, and he chatted to me. He was so kind. He walked my way home with me, he gave me a drink. And then the next time, he didn't quite get home. You know how it goes? He gave me some things for the children. He was very handsome and generous. Quite different from Reuben. I don't think Reuben suspected anything. He was always very morose and surly, shouting at the children. And I began to dream of a different sort of life with James. I knew it would never happen, really. You just do, don't you? But James had a wife and children of his own. It didn't stop me dreaming. And life seemed better than I was with James, and the passion was amazing. But we both knew that if anyone found out, it would be the end for both of us. Because in our culture, adultery meant we were stoned. So why am I telling you all this? I'm not trying to make excuses, but you need to know that there were two of us involved in this sad situation. And I'm not proud of what I did, but I never stood a chance. But one day, one of the Pharisees found us, caught in the act. I was horrified and humiliated. James stood up and talked to the man. I just cried. I don't quite know what James said, but I think he knew the man. I think that our next lesson, God calls, passed between them. And the next thing I knew, I was being dragged here, half dressed. All I could think about were my children. What would they do without a mother? All the passion suddenly seemed tortured and sorted. They threw me into a crowd of people that the teacher Jesus was talking to and made me stand before the group. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." I didn't know where to look, so I looked down at the ground. I hoped it would swallow me up, but it just got worse. Then they tried to get Jesus to incite the crowd to stone me. Hardly bear the suspense. He was all quiet and Jesus said nothing. And I looked up and saw that he was bent down, writing on the ground with his finger. I think he was writing the commandments. I looked around at the crowd quickly and looked down again. They kept on at Jesus until eventually he straightened out and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." I could hardly believe what I was hearing, and even less could I believe what happened next. First of all, the old man with a long white beard and the golden robes left, then his friend with the purple robes followed him, and one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left till there was just Jesus and me. And Jesus straightened up then and looked in my eyes. I felt terrible. I knew what I'd done was wrong, and yet Jesus looked at me in such a way I felt he was willing me to do better, not wanting to punish me. He asked me, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," I said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I fell at his feet and wept all over them. I was so grateful for a second chance. I didn't deserve it, but I felt set free and made clean, and I felt like dancing. I didn't know. I walked home very slowly to London, and I told him how I'd put him to shame. I couldn't bear him to find out from anyone else, and so many people knew. He was angry with me, but he did forgive me in time, I think. And tomorrow, I'm going to the temple to make a sacrifice in gratitude for my second chance. And I'm not going to let this happen again. I'll be faithful to Reuben from now on. That might have been what the woman thought. What about James? I don't know whether any of you identify with James. This is what James might have said. "Phew, I've just had a narrow escape. One of the Pharisees caught me in a field with a woman, a rather pretty woman, that I've been using for sex, caught in the act." I had to think fast, I'll tell you. The Pharisee was keen to use this to make a point with that man Jesus. Well, I gave him some gold coins, and he agreed just to take the woman along. I helped him get the woman into town, then I went home as fast as I could, I can tell you. I'll definitely be more careful in the future. I won't be anywhere but I could have found. Shame about the woman. She was quite pretty. But after they've stumbled, well, she won't be so pretty then. Good job I had some gold on me. That might have been what James said. What about someone who was in the crowd? "Got to see this. I hear there's going to be a stoning. They've taken a woman along to bow down Jesus to see if he'll uphold the law of Moses." "Someone with flames were taken up, so I hear," said Southwright. "There's loads of people here. I'm going to have to push to get to the front. I don't want to miss this." "What's going on? It's just drawing the ground at Jesus. And all the Pharisees are slipping away. Now there's just Jesus and the woman left. As you see, where are your accusers? Didn't even tell them to condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." "What? Just leave that off? Why on earth would that happen? What's that you say?" "He said that anyone without sin should throw the first stone. And none of those two good Pharisees were prepared to say they were without sin." "Well, that's a turn up. I suppose we've all done wrong one time or another, but it's good time for a stone. Shame about missing the stoning, though." I wonder what Jesus thought. Did anyone identify with Jesus? The end of John chapter 7 tells us about an abortive attempt to arrest Jesus. It had come to the attention of the Pharisees that because of the amazing things Jesus was doing, people were beginning to think that he might be the Messiah. So they and the leading priests sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. Well, the guards had come back without making an arrest. When they were asked about this, they simply said, "We've never heard anyone speak like this." So Jesus knew that the Pharisees were after him, just looking for an excuse to arrest him. He knew they were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating. And he knew the law of Moses just as well as they did. So why didn't he condemn the woman? So I think there were a number of things going on with Jesus. First of all, I think he wanted to reveal to the Pharisees that they were really no better than the woman. He wanted them to come to that conclusion themselves. He didn't want to say, you are all sinners. He wanted them to know inside. And each one realised that they had done wrong and that none of them were pure. They all went to work. Then I think Jesus wanted to reveal to the crowd the clay feet of the Pharisees. These people that they looked up to, they put on a pedestal, were no better than them. Paul quoted from Psalm 53 in his letter to the Romans, and he said, there is no one righteous, not even one. And yet the Pharisees made out they were righteous. Jesus was introducing a new era. They didn't know it then, but in the new era, all his followers would be priests. We are all priests and part of a royal kingdom. We don't need Pharisees to intercede for us, we've got. We can all come into his presence because of what Jesus did. So the Pharisees were no longer important. And then Jesus wanted to extend forgiveness and the opportunity of a second chance to the woman. He wanted to give her a fresh start. And she responded in the way that she should. When God gives us a fresh start, she decided she wouldn't do it again. And I think, fourthly, he didn't want to be arrested just yet. It wasn't time. We started with a little thing about how to meditate. Well, we've done those things. We've been through the passage a number of times. We've identified with different characters in the story. And we've asked questions about why and how did we feel. And I don't know who you've identified with or what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. But I think the sort of meditation that I've done is not something that needs a huge amount of scholarship to do. It needs access to a Bible, understanding a bit about the culture that the Bible was written in, and thinking about what God is saying through his word. Imagine yourself in a story. Ignatius focused on Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, rather than on the Old Testament, and that makes it easier to get in the story. And also, Jesus is always there. So I'd just like to encourage you in the future to spend some time meditating. Don't do it in a hurry. You know, if you've got plenty of time and you've got anywhere to be or stuff you've got to do, just settle down and allow God to minister to you as you meditate on something or read one of the Gospels. Because the more time you spend with God and his word, the better you will get to live a life that honours God and blesses and others. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that when we come to you in repentance, you offer us a fresh start. I thank you that when we come to you, you will reveal to us things about ourselves that we've never realized before. I thank you that you died that we might be forgiven, and that you rose on high to make a way for us to come to your Father, to our Father, to Abba. We don't need anyone to go between us. We can just ask for help whenever we need it. Help us, Lord, to remember those things and to honour you with all that we do and all that we say, and to come to you in repentance when we've done wrong. Thank you for the fresh start that you gave the woman. Thank you for the fresh start you will give us when we come to you. Amen. I think Teresa's